Now, our Father in heaven has declared that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. See, so we have to understand that we have to change because He is eternal and He's not going to change. You see, if we don't think like He does, now once in a while somebody will pop up and they want to think like they want to think, you see, and want to change the thing a little bit. But God is eternal and God is the authority, and we are the ones who has to make the changes. Now, He asks us to do things sometimes that is not so pleasant for us. And as a matter of fact, it gets to be a trial for us. Gets to be a test for us. You see, but God in heaven, He compares His way of thinking above our way of thinking to the extent that He says His way is like the heavens or higher than the earth. Now, that's quite a difference. That's quite a difference. But He assures us that in the long run, we're going to come out ahead. But we have to adjust and we have to conform to His way of life. That's a promise if we hang on to it, if we keep on doing it, that we can't lose. He promises us that. Now let's turn to Psalms chapter 31. Sometimes God asks us to rejoice in things that makes us scratch our head. But nonetheless, we have to realize that He is the authority, that His way of thinking is far greater than ours, but He laid the plan even before we came along. In Psalms chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist wrote this. He said, In you, O Lord, I put my trust, and let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Listen to me, he's saying. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the nets which they have secretly laid for me. So Satan will lay traps. He'll lay circumstances, you see. And we have to be able to call on God and depend on Him to see us through whatever the problem might be. And continuing in verse 4, he says, For you are my strength, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, or you bought me back. You've forgiven me of my sins. O Lord God of truth. God of truth. Now we understand. Let's turn one more chapter. Let's go a couple of chapters ahead, Wynn. Get a little bit more of this writing. In Psalms 33 in verse 1, the psalmist wrote this. He said, Rejoice. He said, Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings and sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right. Can't be questioned. It's right. And all His work is done in truth. All that He's doing is done in truth. Every contact that He's made with everyone here was done in truth. All of the work that He has ever done down through history and before history came along, was done in truth. Now let's see what truth is. Now truth is eternal. Truth has always been. Truth is today and truth will always be. Now let's think back just a minute or two here. Let's go back to when God appeared to Moses. When God appeared to Moses, of course it was the Word, it was what later became Jesus Christ, and He sent him into Egypt to bring out a group of people. thousands of people, and perhaps millions of people. I don't know. A lot of people estimate it, and the estimation varies. But he told Moses, he said, I want you to go into Egypt, and I want you to bring a nation out of there, this large amount of people, this large group of people. And Moses just scared him. He said, well, I can't do that. I have a speech problem. I can't do that. That's impossible. One man go in there and confront the powerfulest man on this planet Earth and tell him you're going to bring those people out? Why, can't do that. He said, and besides, he'll laugh me under the table. He'll say, who put you up to this? Who told you to do this? And the Eternal said, tell him I am sent you. That was sufficient. Because I am is like truth. I am has always existed, just as solid a million years in the past as it will be a million years in the future. It's the same. And the truth is the very same way. The truth has always existed and always will exist. Always will. Let's turn to John 14. Turn to John chapter 14. In chapter 14 of John, Jesus was teaching his disciples, his apostles, that he was going away, that they couldn't follow him at that time, but they would be with him later on. But he had a chore he had to do. And in verse 3, Jesus said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? How can we know what to do? You're leaving us. But look what he said then. Jesus said to him in verse 6, he said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I'm the life. I'm the way, and you've got to come through me. There isn't any other way. I'm the way. You have to come through me. You can't go over. You can't go under. You can't go around. You've got to come through me. There isn't any other way. And he says, when you do that, then you have life. You're guaranteed life. But it's only through me that you can obtain that life. See, there isn't any other way. Any other way is fruitless. He said, I'm the way, and I'm the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the truth. Truth has always been. Truth appeared to Moses. Truth sent Moses into Egypt to bring out Israel. It was the truth. It was Jesus Christ who is the truth. That's who we're trying to imitate. That's who we're trying to develop in our lives is Jesus Christ. The truth. You know, a lot of people are in search of truth, and when they find truth and they see that they have to change, they continue the search for truth, but they go a different direction. See, we can't do that. Because when we find truth, we have to cling to truth with all that we've got, because it's the only way to reach salvation. It's the only way to obtain salvation and reach the kingdom of God. It's through Him. There's no other way. There isn't any other way. Now, let's turn back for just a minute. Back to Psalms 33. Should have had you leave your finger there. Psalms 33, beginning in verse 12, continuing in verse 12 of that chapter. He said, blessed is the nation, blessed are the nations whose God is the Eternal, is the Lord. The people He has chosen, that's Jesus Christ, or that's God the Father, the people that He has chosen as His own inheritance. His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. The Lord looks from heaven, and He sees all of the sons of men. He sees everybody. Everybody's in His view. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. On all the inhabitants of the earth. In verse 15, He said, He fashions the hearts of the minds of individuals. Individuals whom he calls, whom he deals with. He fashions their minds. He calls them to think. He gives them a way of thinking because their way of thinking is less than his way of thinking, and he wants to improve on them. He wants them to improve on themselves so they can be in the kingdom of God. And in order to fashion those minds, we have to understand to think like God and accept his way of life. He considers all of the works, he says. Now then, continuing in verse 16, he says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, to supply them with food, to see that there's a way to live. And if he chooses not to, then he'll let them die. Verse 20, it says, our soul waits for the eternal. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall what? For our heart shall rejoice in him, in his way, in his words. Not our way, but his way. Because we have trusted in his holy name. We trust in his name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. If we hope in him, if our hope's in him, then he'll have mercy on us. And sometimes his mercy is to let one die. Now, we don't like to think of that, but his ways of thinking is far greater than our way of thinking. You see, we can't change that. We can change our way, we can alter our way of thinking and our way of doing things, but we can't alter God because he's eternal. He's truth. He's I am. He's everything. He will change our lives individually and collectively. You see, there's a few people that have had to totally depend on him. We have assistance from doctors and so on, and that's great. That's fine. But we want to go before him first. We want to go before God and let his will be done. And then we take it from there. In Matthew chapter 5, you see, God wants to be real to us. He wants us to recognize him as being the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Knowing, instead of ourselves. He wants to be real to us because he sees us the way we are. He created us the way we are. He knows how we are. And he wants us to learn of him. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 11. Jesus Christ was teaching those whom he had called. He was not just teaching them in word, but he was demonstrating to them with an on-the-job training. He was showing them how to heal the sick, how to raise the dead, how to depend on him, and he expected them to do it, and they did it. They did it. Many of them did. And those are the ones that he was choosing to serve in his kingdom directly under him. He gave them special training, special tutoring, that they would be like him. And he said in verse 11, he said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, because you are trying to do what I want you to do, because you're trying to change the human nature that's created within you and become like God or become like me. They're going to revile you and they're going to persecute you because you do that. And verse 12, he said, look, rejoice. Now, that's a toughie, brethren. That's a toughie. To rejoice in personal rejection and personal treatment against you. See, but he was telling his apostles, you're going to have to suffer that. You're going to have to go through that. And you need to know and understand where life is. It is not in your own way of thinking, but in my way of thinking, he's saying. Rejoice and be glad. God said, be exceedingly glad. Now, we can't understand that. It's hard for our minds to understand that, to be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward, it says. We've got to understand God has got to be real to us in order to do that. That's why prayer and sometimes fasting is necessary to bring us close to God. He said, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you see what he's telling them? He said, nearly all of the prophets, and they did, nearly all of the prophets died for what they believed, for what they stood for. Nearly all of them died. He wanted us to rejoice in those persecutions and be exceedingly glad. Now, Luke gave that same example, but he just described it a little bit different than that. Luke chapter 6. Pick that up while we're here. Luke recorded the words of Jesus and his instructions to his disciples and his apostles and to us. He recorded them in verse 22 as saying, blessed are you when men hate you. Now see, our minds just don't grasp it like that. Man, we think that if they hate us, you know, that there's not much blessing to that, that we're just being ridiculed, we're being put down, and we feel bad about it, and we ought to be with the in group, you know, where all the laughter and everything's going on. But that laughter is the wrong type of laughter. It's not a rejoicing, because it's mostly wrong, mainly wrong. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, when they just leave you out, when they give you the old cold shoulder, and they push you off in the corner, and they don't have much to do with you. See? And revile you and cast your name out as evil when they even put a label on you. That's not easy to rejoice in. They put a label on you for the Son of Man's sake. For the Son of Man's sake. And look at verse 23, what he said. He said, rejoice. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Not just rejoice. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine to appear at somebody's house that's going through some kind of persecution and they're just jumping and celebrating? I'm being persecuted. We ought to consider it that way. If it's for Jesus Christ's sake, if it's for what we believe, we ought to do that. Because it's evidence that God is real to us, that we're being tried and tested for a purpose, to see how we're going to respond to the way of Jesus Christ in Almighty God. You see, now that don't mean that we go out here and we stir up problems. We're not going to do that. But I'm talking about people that are doing the best they can. And just because you're of your religion, they persecute you. You see, you ought to rejoice in that, because that tells you something. That God is using you. That you're standing out in the eyes of the people. You're standing out in the eyes of the world. Therefore, God looks down on you and he rejoices in you. As you rejoice in the trial that he allows you to go through. See, brethren, that's not easy to understand. For your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to all of the prophets. They all died for that. Now we think, and the world thinks around us. We don't think it, but the world thinks around us that if we have everything we need, everything is going well, everybody loves us, that God is really blessing us. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Don't find it anywhere. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Let me refer to something else before we go to Matthew 10. Now remember this. Remember, I don't have the scripture here, but remember this. When David went out to battle and he came back into town, God had helped him. He had the Ark of the Covenant with him, and God had given him victory over his enemies. He came back through and he was leaping and jumping with joy, having a great time because God had helped him through the battle. Now, he got a little carried away, but you see, God was real to him. God was real to him. See? And he got a little carried away. He flipped his skirt a little too high and he offended some people. But David said, that's not the important thing. I don't care about that. The important thing is, and what I'm rejoicing is, that God was with me. That I know God, and he knows me. You see, that was the important thing. we have to know God. Now go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 16. Jesus said, he was talking to his disciples. He was teaching them, giving them on the job training, telling them what they had to do, what they'd come up against, what they would be confronted with. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, people that'll be trying to destroy you, to capture you, and destroy you. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Use your head, he's saying. But, he said, beware of men. Beware of men that's under the influence of the god of this world who will try to lay traps for you and to swallow you up and to cause you to sin, to cause you to break away, to cause you to stop studying, to cause you to stop praying, and cause you to feel that God is not real to you. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you into synagogues. Now, they had to go through a lot of trials. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, to those who don't understand, a testimony to the whole world around you. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. It'll be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. Now, how would we respond to that? Would we walk in there scared to death, wherever it was, when we were brought in by the officials or somebody who had something against us because of God's sake or because of the name of Jesus Christ or the doctrine in which we teach? Verse 20, it says, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of God who speaks in you." Now, God is not the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. And if that should ever happen, he was telling those people, if this happens to you, don't worry about what's going to be said. Depend on God, because make God real to you in your mind, in your thinking, because he is real. He was trying to get them to have the faith to depend on God and make God real to them, and he did. Most of them gave their lives for what they stood for. But what would we think about that, brother? What would we think about that today? How would we be equipped to do that, to handle that situation? Is God that real to us? Or do we get scared and we say, "Oh, no, I'm not going to fool that bunch anymore. Man, I'm done." Declare ourselves? Would we do that? Think about that. It might happen. It's possible. It could happen sometime. Turn to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 31, Peter was telling a group of people, and he had given them a tremendous sermon, and he was telling them this. He said, "God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses." We saw this. We were taught directly by him. We were taught by him. We were witness to these things, and we saw him crucified. We know who did it. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. And then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And he was the one who taught the Apostle Paul. He taught him the law. I taught him all he knew. He was the most educated man in the area. He was a teacher of the law, held in respect by all of the people. He was held in high esteem, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the men, he put the apostles out. He said, "Listen, let's talk privately about this thing." He said to the men of Israel, "Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Don't make any mistakes with these men. Be careful with them. For Some time ago, Tertius rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him and followed him, and he was killed. So don't worry about this thing. God will work it out. He said, if it's of God, and if it isn't of God, it won't last. And all who obeyed him were scattered and became nothing. They just blended back into society and became nothing. In verse 37, he says, and on top of that, remember this, there's a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, and he also perished. He died also, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. They just went back to nothing. So you can't worry about this, he's saying. Just let these men go. But it was the custom of them to beat and scourge and persecute the people of God. It was their custom to do that because they hated the name of Jesus Christ. They hated that name. And he said in verse 38, and now I say to you, you keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it anyway, lest you even be found to fight against God. You couldn't handle it anyway. Now, they all agreed with that. Look in verse 40. They all agreed with him, every single one of them agreed with this Pharisee. And when they had called them back in, when they called for the apostles, they just couldn't let them go, even though they agreed with them. They couldn't just let them go. They had to beat them a little bit more. They beat them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Now, that's hatred. That's satanic hatred, you see. Why did he do that? Because they were teaching in Jesus Christ's name. So they departed, in verse 41, so they departed from the present. They turned them loose, and they told them, you said, you don't speak in that name anymore, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. What were they doing? Rejoicing. God was real to those people. God was real to them, but they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the shame of Jesus' name. And daily, they didn't run off and hide, and daily in the temple and every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, God was real to them. They had seen miracles performed. Some of them had performed miracles themselves. Had raised the dead, had healed the sick. And they knew that God was real. Now, we don't have that. We don't have that. There's an analogy I'd like to use. I heard this back in the 60s, and I think it was a wonderful illustration. If you have a weed eater, and you have just a short cord, maybe a 25-foot cord, and you get out here with your weed eater, you've got a lot of power there coming from the electrical source. But if you add 100 feet to that out there, it cuts down on your power. And if you add another 100 feet to it, you've got 225 feet of cord, and you're not as close to this power outlet as you were with 25. And it cuts down on your power. But it doesn't cut down on the knowledge of what it is and how it is. You see, now those apostles worked directly with Jesus Christ. They were taught directly by him. Now, we are not that way. We go through the words of God, but we accept it as truth. See, we don't have the power necessarily. Now, God heals sometimes. I know it. I've seen it for a fact, and I know. But we don't have all of that power that those people had. God was real to them, more so than he is with us, because they saw it and heard it with their own eyes and ears. But God wants us to understand that. He wants us to be part of that. He called us to be that way. Because all of his works is done in truth. The same truth that existed then. The same Jesus Christ that existed then. Has the same power. And we're developing him in us. That's the overall objective. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. beginning in verse 1. Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said in chapter 8, verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Had problems. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." They were taking up help for them. They needed food, they needed clothing, they needed everything. And verse 5 it said, not only as we had hoped, but that first gave themselves to what? They first went to God, went to Lord Jesus Christ with their problems, and then to us by the will of God. They said, "If it be God's will, here's what we're going to do." And they went before Him, and they said, "Father in heaven, we need this help. Nevertheless, according to Your will, let it be." And then in verse 8, here's the reason that he had to do that. Here was the reason for it. In verse 8 he says, "I speak not by commandment," Paul wrote, "but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." How do you feel toward the other groups of people? How do they feel toward you? What kind of relationship do you have, he's saying. In verse 9 he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty," by him giving up everything that he had, "through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice." "It is on your, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." Skip down to verse 12. It says, If there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has. According to what one has. And not according to what one does not have. Not according to what he does not have. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." I'm not talking about that you have to give enough to burden yourself in order to help those people, he's saying. "But by the equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack." Now they had abundance. But look at the rest of it. The other people they were going to help had abundance too. But they didn't have abundance in food and clothing, what they needed for physical help. Look what they said. It said that their abundance also may supply your lack. You see, so both sides were being helped because they had an abundance. They had an abundance of faith. They understood God was real to them. They had gone to God, and they had gone to God first, and then they asked for help. Now then, they were pouring out help to them. See? In verse 15, it says, "As it is written, he who gathereth much has nothing left over, and he who has gathered little had no lack." So they had faith in God. They had God first. They had His principles. They had His laws in mind. Spiritual laws here. In verse 16 he says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." Now here was one who understood. Here's one that God was using to carry out this plan. His blessings to them, that all would be blessed, both sides. And he said, "For it's not only accepted," he has not only accepted the exhortation, "but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." God had opened his mind. God had made him know the need. And he went and volunteered his services. "And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us and with gifts, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show your ready mind. You see, there was people that was trustworthy. God was real to them. They needed help, and God was real there. Now, the other people didn't. They had all of the help they needed. They had more than they needed. And they joyed because they had the opportunity to help those who didn't have. So there was a lot of rejoicing going on between the two different classes of people, but they were all of one accord, all one family, searching for the same God, in touch of the same God. You see, those men were trustworthy. Those men went to God first. They laid the problems before God, and they let His will be worked out. And they rejoiced in the fact that they all helped each other. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all their towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words." That they want to work out things the way they want it done. They've ignored me. Therefore, there's a penalty for it. He said, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." He was telling them what was going to happen, and they stiffened their necks. And they wouldn't hearken. They wouldn't listen to God. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. In verse 2 it says, "And Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet." He called him in to talk to him. And he said, "We don't want to hear these things prophesied against us." And scared Jeremiah to death. See? "And put him in stocks and were in the high gates of Benjamin, which was at the house of God." And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. And then Jeremiah said to him, look how scared he was. He said, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magomishebib." That means running scared, running in fear. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror yourselves and to all your friends. And they shall fall by the sword of your enemies. And your eyes shall see it. Your eyes shall see it. And I will give Judah unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them there with the sword." See, Jeremiah didn't stop prophesying. Now, Jeremiah got discouraged sometimes, but he didn't stop prophesying. He still laid it on them just like it was going to happen, because he said, this is what God said. "Thus says the Lord," he said. Verse 5, he said, "Moreover, I will deliver all of the wealth of this city and all its produce and all its precious things and all the treasures of the king of Judah, and I will give unto the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them and seize them and carry them into Babylon. And you," he said, "and you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity, and you shall go into Babylon, and there you will die. There you'll die. And be buried there, you and all of your friends. All of those who follow you, to whom you have lied to. To whom you have deceived. To whom you have led astray. They'll all die with you." And verse 7, he said, "O Lord," and he turned to the Lord, then he talked to the Lord Eternal after he had prophesied and told him what God had said. He said in verse 7, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I am, and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried, I shouted, violence and plunder, you say. Because the word of the Lord was made to me. God was real to him. A reproach and a derision daily. And then he said, you see, he got discouraged at all of the mocking and all of the scourging and all of the beatings that he had gone through and all of the everything that happened to him. He got discouraged just like you and me and all human beings do. He let something run through his mind that he shouldn't have thought about. He said in verse 9, I said, I will not make mention of him. I'll just shut up. I'll be quiet. I won't say anything. Nor speak anymore in his name. Can't handle this anymore. But then he, continuing in verse 9, he said, but his word was in my heart or in my mind like a burning fire. My responsibility was first in my mind. God was real to me. I couldn't neglect it. Shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I just couldn't hold it back. He kept prophesying. He couldn't hold it back. For I heard many mockings, fear on every side, report, they say, and we report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him. You see, we'll trip him up. We'll cause him to falter. And we will take our revenge out on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. You see, God was real to him. He didn't care what they did. He got discouraged. He got down just like everybody did and like they will. But he came back because God was real to him. He said, the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and they won't prevail. They won't prevail. They can't prevail. Even if I die, they can't prevail because I will have accomplished my mission. I will have accomplished what God has called me to do. I won't give up. And they will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord, he went to God again. He went to the Savior again. He said, but, O Lord, you have set the righteous and see the mind and the heart. Let me see your vengeance on them. He said, I've done my responsibility. I've fulfilled what I'm supposed to do. Now, I want you to act on me. You see, it's always God's plan to see if you're going to act in his way, and then he'll act. You see, back when he was given the law, he said, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't obey me, I won't bless you. So Jeremiah was saying, I've done I fulfilled my responsibility. Now I'm expecting you to revenge them or get revenge on them. For I have pleaded my cause before you, sang to the Lord and praise to the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. You see, he knew that he could do that, and he rejoiced in it because he knew that God was God. He knew that it was all-powerful. He knew that he could depend on it regardless, you see. He knew that he couldn't miss if he fulfilled his responsibility, that he had it made, that he'd be in God's kingdom. Never give up, you see. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he was telling them what they had to do. He was telling them of the possibilities that they had to go through. And he was causing them to be ready for them, and he was telling them what the results was going to be for hanging on. And he said in verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth. Can't miss. He's coming through Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith unto his grace in which we stand and what? And rejoice. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that separates us from the rest of the world. It separates the church of God from the worldly people, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, when we didn't know anything about God, when we were still in the world, For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for those who didn't know him, who didn't understand him. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, unknowing anything about God, Christ died for us. As a matter of fact, he died for every human being from Adam and Eve all the way to the white throne judgment. They'll all have an opportunity, or have had an opportunity. Everyone will. For much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Not around him. There isn't any way to get there. You've got to go through him. No other way. You see, brethren, what we go through can't be compared to what our reward is going to be when Jesus Christ returns and we're ushered into a kingdom and set up, a kingdom that's set up that'll put down all of this planet Earth, bring it into subjection, and set up a new earth to govern over all of this earth and to cleanse it of all that's going on in this world now. You see, our minds can't imagine that. It's beyond us. But in order, we can have that. That's made available to us. But in order to do it, we have to change our way of thinking. And we have to think godly. We have to put on Jesus Christ on a daily basis in order to obtain that. But it's there for us. And only we individually can keep us out. Only we can do that. Now let's go back to, you see, when we die, whatever the problems are, if we die, death doesn't mean that much to God. Because you see, it's Jesus Christ is the way, and he's the truth that we're coming through, and he's life. He gives life, even if we die, if we give up, if we lay down and die. You see, if we die, he has the power to resurrect us, to bring us up and give us life and cause us to live. That's a promise from Jesus Christ. See, we can't miss. The only way we can miss is to just stop trying. Because it's his will that all men be in his kingdom. Of course, there'll be a few that won't. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Here's what we've got to know. Here's what kept Jeremiah hanging on. Here's what kept the apostles willing to lay down their life for and be beheaded and all kinds of burned to the stake. Here's what kept them hanging on. Jeremiah knew and understood this. Look at verse 23. He said, "Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Our way of thinking isn't too good compared to God's way of thinking. "Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches." See, that doesn't mean anything. "But let him who glories glory in this." Here's what you glory in. Here's what we're after. See? He glories that he understands and knows me. That's what the Lord said to Jeremiah. That's what he told Jeremiah to say. He let him glory in the fact that he understands and knows me. Therefore, he has to know the plan of salvation. He has to know what's required to get into the kingdom. It's promised to all of us. I am the Lord exercising loving kindness and judgments and righteousness in the earth. For these I delight, says the Eternal. I want those who seek my knowledge, who seek the way I think, who wants to think the way I do, who's willing to give up their own way of life and seek my way of life. That's what's pleasing to God and Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, let's turn to Psalms 100. Psalms 100, beginning in verse 1. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist wrote, Make a joyful shout to the Lord with all you lands. Serve the people with gladness and come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We're just a product here. We've got to change. We've been given human nature and we have to overcome it. We are His people and His sheep of His pasture. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth. And His truth endures all generations. It's always been, it is today, and it'll always be. His truth will always be. It'll never change. And we need to be part of it. We've got to come through that truth in order to obtain life, eternal life. We've got to put on that truth. Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah. If I can find Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Now here was people that had lost track of the law. They didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't know the Word. They didn't know the one that became Jesus Christ. They didn't know God. They didn't know His laws. They didn't know how to get into the kingdom. They didn't know the holy days anymore. They had lost track of it. But in verse 10, they were instructed. They said, and then He said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, those who don't have anything. Give to them. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow. Don't be sorrowful for this. They were crying because they were so glad, so excited about learning God's holy days again, learning God's way of life. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all of the people, saying, Now be still. For the Lord is holy, and don't be grieved. Don't let this grieve you. For all the people went their way to eat and drink, to spend portions, and rejoice. And rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. It was precious to them. They understood God's way of life. They understood the way of salvation. They understood what to do. And they were so overcome with it, they broke out in tears and cried to the extent they had to calm them, to get a hold of themselves. You see, God was real to them. They understood God, and God understood them. They were learning to understand God, and it was so precious to them that they just couldn't contain themselves. Brother, for a closing scripture, just go to John 8. In chapter 8, verse 53, Jesus was having a little problem with some of the scribes and Pharisees. Having a slight problem with the scribes and Pharisees, they disagreed. They said to Jesus, they said, are you greater, in verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham? You see, they had an awful lot of confidence in Abraham. He was an important man, all right. He had a tremendous mission to fulfill. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? Who do you claim you are? Then Jesus said to them, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. He's my Father. You say he's your God. Yet you have not known him. You don't know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar, just like you. I'll be in the same class you're in. But I know him, he said. But I do know him, and I keep his word. I don't deviate. I keep his word. Your father Abraham, what? Look at that. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, how did Abraham rejoice in seeing Jesus Christ's day? How was that happen? How was that possible? And he saw and was glad. Abraham rejoiced in seeing the day of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we get to there? You see, when Jesus Christ, in the form of the Word, appeared to Abraham and called Abraham, he made a covenant with him. He said, you give your firstborn son, and I'm going to give my firstborn son. Now, they didn't just make an exchange there. I'm sure it isn't written there, and I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit here. But he told Abraham, he said, your descendants, you give your son, and I'll give my son, and you will be the father of all nations on this planet Earth. You will be the father of all of these planet, all of the families of the earth. But through my son, all of those families of the earth that existed from Adam and Eve all the way to the white throne judgment will gain eternal life through me. Through me. There was truth. Through me, he said. Through the truth. You see, and Abraham understood that. He told Abraham, if you remember, he said, listen, your descendants are going into captivity for 400 years. Remember that? And they did. Now, this part is not recorded. I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm giving you this as my opinion. In order for Abraham to understand that, and to understand that I think that he called him, he said, I'm going to bring those people out of captivity, and I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to mark the holy days, which pictures salvation, which pictures me. See? Which pictures salvation through the holy days, and all of mankind will be able to be saved through those holy days. And you know what? Abraham believed that. Abraham accepted that. And it's through the seed of Abraham, and Jesus Christ became that seed, which in Galatians 3, you won't go there, but Jesus Christ became that seed by which all of Abraham's descendants could be saved. And he was to be blessed by all of the families of the earth. And they became one through Jesus Christ, the whole earth. All the families of the earth became one through Jesus Christ. Through the truth. It's always existed. Abraham understood that truth. That's why Abraham rejoiced and was glad of the day and the time of Jesus Christ, because he made him understand that it was through him, through the sacrifice and through the covenant that both of them made, that each would sacrifice their firstborn son, God the Father and Abraham. That's why we're here today, because we understand that plan that was marked out, that was laid out through the bringing out of Israel out of Egypt under the hand of Moses and God. We're here today because of that covenant, because we're part of that covenant. You see, that's why we should rejoice in that truth, because without that truth, we can't be here. Nobody will ever achieve salvation except come through that truth that was given at the time when they made a covenant with Abraham. He looked for almost 3,000 years to find a man like Abraham to make that covenant with. And he made that covenant, and we're here today because of it. So let us rejoice, brethren. Whatever that happened is, we can't lose as long as we take up that covenant. As long as we confess that we're part of Jesus Christ and we let him work through us. Because it's only through him, not around him, but through him that we can obtain life. Eternal life. Brother, it's been great being here today. I enjoyed this. Really enjoyed seeing all of you. It's been good. So let us continue, brethren. Let us understand that we've got to work toward truth. Can't go over it. Can't go under it. If we got to come through it. May God be with you.